Good to see everyone this morning. It's good to see Brother Jeff is able to be here. Continue to keep him in your prayers as we've been praying that his new treatment will be a huge success. And certainly we believe it can be and will be if we pray with prayers of faith, believing. And so let's continue to pray for each other and all those that have been mentioned. We're thankful for our visitors, and we pray God's richest blessings to be upon you, and that you will be blessed having been here in this worship assembly, because you've had the privilege to worship God in spirit and in truth. And hopefully you'll be treated in a very kind way, like we are supposed to treat you as Christians should. This morning I want to talk for a little while about the idea of surrendering all. I appreciate Brother Richard in leading us in that song, I Surrender All. As I think about that idea, and as I was thinking about the words of that song, that is a most beautiful song. And it says a lot. And I don't know if I ought to always sing that song. Because you know you can sing a lie just as easily as you can tell a lie. And we are to mean what we sing. And if we don't mean it, we don't need to sing it. But you'll notice in that song, so beautifully put, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Maybe sometimes we don't really fully understand the idea of surrendering all. The word surrender, according to Webster, means to yield to the power of another or to give up possession of something upon compulsion or demand. Surrender all. Not just surrender some, not just surrender little, not just surrender most, but we just saying that we have surrendered all to Jesus. I've surrendered. And you know something? It even mentioned there about the second verse, worldly pleasures, all forsaken or surrendered, all worldly pleasures. That song covers a lot and has great meaning, and it expresses exactly a principle that is taught throughout God's Word. Any person who thinks he or she can give 10% of his or her paycheck and say, well, you know, I've surrendered all. You know, this old, ooh, I gave 10%. Or if someone has this idea, well, I can just give 1/7 of my time, 1/7 of my week, and then I've surrendered all. No. If you believe that, then you've missed the message of that song. We've missed what the Bible teaches when it talks about surrendering all. Sometimes people say, well, you know what? Being a Christian doesn't cost you anything. Jesus did everything for you. It is very true. According to many passages, such as 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Jesus became sin who knew no sin, that we might be saved. He is our propitiation. He didn't become a sinner. Let me deal with that since I brought that verse up. He became a sin sacrifice, an atonement for sin. He's the Lamb of God. You remember John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God without blemish. He lived without sin. He did what we could not do, and he did it for us. He might cleanse us our sins in his own blood, Revelation 1:5. So no, we cannot earn our way to heaven. But I tell you what, it's going to cost you, as the song mentions. If you're going to get to heaven, you're going to have to surrender all. It's no longer about me, myself, and I. I've surrendered all. Who did I surrender it to? I surrendered all to Jesus. I've given it up. I belong to him, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I wonder if heaven agrees with what we have just been singing when it comes to each of us as individuals. Sometimes I wonder if I actually agree. Have I surrendered all to Jesus? Or have I, like the children of Israel in the days of Malachi who gave him what they did not want? The old crippled, sick animals that their governor would not even accept? I must daily examine my life to make sure that every day of my life I can truthfully sing the sentiments of this song, I surrender all. Well, as we talk about surrendering all, there are many good examples of people in the Bible who did surrender all, in my opinion, from my studies of their lives. Of course, Jesus would be the first one that would come to mind, but we're not going to preach about Jesus. I don't want to use him for an example. You may think, well, he's the Son of God, and hey, you know, that's Jesus. That's not just any ordinary person. That's Jesus. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? Would you say he'd surrendered all? He said he did. And the Holy Spirit allowed him or guided him to write the words that teach very clearly he surrendered all once he obeyed the gospel. But I've got another person in mind. And this man lived in the Old Testament time. He was greatly respected. And that is Abraham. I believe Abraham really, truly surrendered all. I believe that we can learn this principle from studying his life in a way that will be very vivid to us, and perhaps maybe we'll begin to think, you know, Abraham did all of that. I can surely do what's required of me. However, as you know, Abraham, being the father of the faithful, was a very great man, a godly man, and certainly had great, great faith. But let's look at a few of the things that he surrendered in his life. First of all, Abraham was called upon to surrender his country. I've got a man that keeps wanting me to go to India. And, of course, he's not a member of the church, and I may have missed out on opportunity. But I can excuse myself by saying, you know what, everybody can't be missionaries. And somebody's got to do the hard work around here, right, in the States, where people don't as readily listen to the gospel as perhaps in some countries where they're very poor. But still, Abraham, he had his homeland, he had his country, but in order to please God, he had to give it up. Now, I'm not saying everybody's got to be missionaries, I'm not saying that, but I'll tell you this, you can't put your country ahead of God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country." That's when he was in the Ur of Chaldees. He was told to give it up. Hebrews 11, verse 8, the Bible says, talking about Abraham, by faith, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17, so according to God's instructions, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, watch this, not knowing whether he went. Can you imagine leaving the security of your homeland to go to a place not even knowing where you're going? But God says, go, and you go. I know some folks that will not give up their own hometowns to go preach and teach the gospel. They don't want to be away from the place that they're used to, familiar with. Want to go anywhere that would be strange or foreign to them, but Abraham, he surrendered all. And of course, I'm not saying everybody's called upon by God to leave your homeland, but here's the thing, Abraham, when he was called upon, he did do. Why? Because his attitude was, I will surrender all for my God. You know something? We need to think correctly about our country here, this old world in which we live. You see, it was about 1,300 miles from his homeland to where God led him. It's a pretty good little distance, especially not knowing where you're going. I do that quite often. Matter of fact, I was turned around a little bit yesterday in Phoenix City, Alabama, and somebody asked me if I was lost. I said, no, I'm not lost. I just don't know where I am. But I've always found my destination. But sometimes it takes me a little longer than it does other people. Abraham left and went not knowing whether he was going. Because God told him to go, he was willing to surrender all. When I think about us, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, we don't need to be too attached to our country either, do we? Because this is just a temporary dwelling place. We're here on a mission. The whole world is on a mission. We're here to see those that are lost, to be here to influence people for good and positive ways, so they can see Christ living in us and one choose to have their citizenship in heaven as well. Some people are so in love with this old country that they refuse to surrender all. They don't want to ever give it up. And I believe if some folks had the opportunity to choose heaven or earth, they would probably choose earth over heaven. We've got to leave our country. We've got to leave this old world. You remember John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We have to keep in our minds, keep reminding ourselves, as did Abraham, that while we are in these earthly bodies, we are here on this planet, we are simply strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." We're only here for a short time. We know that. We've lived long enough to see that. And the longer we live, the more we realize that we are just simply passing through this old barren land, looking for a new country, a better country, an eternal place to live with God forever. So may we, like Abraham, be willing to give up this old world, to give up this country, to do what God would have us to do. Also, Abraham surrendered his kinship. He was commanded to do so. You remember in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, the Bible says that Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's brother, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth, they from Ur of Chaldees, to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. So what I'm showing you here is that when Abraham first left the Ur of the Chaldees, he took his father was with him. Okay? Well, you remember Abraham had been commanded, and it's recorded for us again in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, where God said, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, from thy house." Well, Abraham didn't do all that at first, did he? He left his son, but he was still with his father, and he was still with his kinfolk. And, of course, as we see in Abraham's life, we see him growing to maturity. By the time we see him, Genesis chapter 22, where he's there about to offer his son upon an altar, he has grown tremendously in his faith. But he had to grow to that point, and so do we. And so here we have another example. He left his homeland, but he still had his kindred with him, and God told him to leave his kindred. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 32, the Bible says, "In the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." And so his dad was with him until Haran, and then in Haran, the father dies, and so he no longer has his father with him as he continues his journey headed towards that country that God had promised him. In Genesis 13, verse 11, we also remember that even though his father died in Haran, he still had his nephew with him, Lot. That would be his kindred. And God told him to leave his kindred, but he had Lot with him. Okay, and so you remember what happens. There's strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. And so Abraham does the right thing, and they separate. That was a good thing. That was part of God's plan, no doubt, and God worked it out providentially. And so in Genesis 13, verse 11, the Bible says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves to the one from the other. And so sometimes to fulfill what God has for us to do in this life, it may mean that we have to leave our kindred. I am always honest with you, and I believe that I would love to have all my family live in Fairhope. Now, if I had all my family in Fairhope, I might would change my mind. But that just seems like a dream, that would be so nice to have all these grandbabies just, you know, right down the road, and my children. That would be so nice. It was hard for me to go to Memphis School of Preaching because I had to leave my parents behind. But yet that was something that needed to be done for me to do what I felt God wanted me to do. It was part of it. It was hard. Many of you have moved away from your family members, and you know how difficult that is. So here's Abraham. He's surrendering all, and if that means having to surrender his kinfolk, he will do that as well. And he does. You see, surrendering is not always easy, is it? And so I think of our good brothers and sisters who have left the luxuries of the United States of America, and today they're in foreign countries, third world countries. Some of them are having to hide out to teach and preach the gospel, and some are doing without the, you know, so many things that we take for granted today. They've left their families. They've gone to a far country. They've left their kindred behind because they're sacrificing. Doing it for a good reason, for a good purpose. You know, sometimes it is our own family members who are some of the worst enemies of our souls. You ever thought about that? Sometimes we have family members that we ought to get away from, might need to, because they may hinder us more than help us. I think about Jezebel. 1 Kings chapter 21. Verses 15 through 25, you remember how that her husband Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard and he tried to buy it and he couldn't. He came home and he got on his bed and he started pouting and he turned his face toward the wall. And well, his dear sweet wife said, pretty much, let me take care of that for you. And of course, she devised a plan to have Naboth falsely accused and killed so that she could steal his vineyard. Naboth's vineyard and give to her husband. Family members, you've got to be careful. I think about Solomon. You know, he'd been commanded not to marry outside of God's people, but what did he do? The wisest man went out and married women of those heathen nations, as he'd been commanded not. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, the Bible says, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. They turned his heart from God to serving false gods. Sometimes people will not obey the gospel because it means there will be division in their families. There will be separation. There will be sacrifice. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 35 and 36, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. When you obeyed the gospel, you may have had to give up some of your family members just to become a Christian. I know of some who have been kicked out of their home because they obeyed the gospel, and their parents, if you obey the gospel, you cannot live here. Sacrifice. I know of husbands and wives who have separated because one obeyed the gospel and the other did not. I know family members that are ill towards other family members because they have surrendered all to follow Jesus. And I also know some who have refused to surrender all because of their love for their father, their mother, their husband, their wives, or their children more than they love God. How sad indeed that is. But not Abraham. He gave up his country. He gave up his father's home. He gave up his kindred. He surrendered all. Abraham also surrendered his own wisdom and judgment. Think about that for a minute. I know you don't want to admit it probably, but most likely in your mind you think your wisdom and your judgment is the best, right? That may not be a bad idea as long as you're in line with God. But our judgment, our wisdom can be off the mark. Matter of fact, we can have worldly wisdom. Abraham, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Think about this. God says to Abraham, you go. I'm not going to tell you where you're going, but I'm going to give you a land. Can you imagine what Abraham could have been thinking if he'd have thought, you know, in the worldly sense? This doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Several years ago, some things started in a congregation where I was working as a personal worker, evangelist, teaching folks in the community and teaching the members how to teach folks. And I wasn't the pulpit preacher, but, you know, sometimes that just doesn't work out for one reason or another. And so I saw a little bit of division developing in the congregation. And so I went before the elders and I said, look, I'm resigning. I don't want to be any part of anything like this. And there's something going on that shouldn't be. And so I'm resigning. Well, they actually hugged my neck and said, you know what, Mike, we saw that too. And we didn't do what we promised you we would do. And we should have taken care of it a year ago. And so anyhow, that's all that happened. Well, before I left there, I was somewhere at a youth get-together, and there was a young preacher there, and he said, what's going on down there? I said, well, I resigned. I'm going to move on. He said, where are you going? I said, I don't know. I don't have a place to go, but the Lord will provide. He used some words that wasn't very respectful. He didn't ask me anything, but he pretty much told me I was a blooming idiot for resigning and not having a place to go. And I just simply said, you wouldn't understand. You see, worldly wisdom would say, you don't do that, right? But it was the right thing to do, and it wasn't very long. I never even sent out a resume, and I got a call from the elders here, and so I've been here since 2001. But in thinking my own wisdom, human judgment and wisdom, you wouldn't just resign and not have somewhere to go. But when you've got wisdom from God, you know who's in control. And when you do right, He's going to bless you. Abraham knew that. He didn't know where he was going to end up, but he trusted in God's wisdom and not his own. He didn't think like a man. He let God take charge. You know, I think about those people mentioned over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Worldly wisdom will keep one from seeing the need, his need of the gospel. They think it's foolishness. You stop and think about it for a minute. Here you are. Say you realize that you're in sin, you need to be saved. And someone says, well, look, there was a man. He came from heaven. The Son of God, and He lived a sinless life. He died upon the cross. He shed His blood so you could be saved. Now you think about that from a human standpoint. Here you are 2,000 years later, and you're told to read this book that will tell you all about it. Can you imagine the questions you might would have? And what wisdom would say, how can you be saved by a man dying 2,000 years ago, shedding His blood on a cross to forgive all of mankind of their sins? That doesn't make any sense at all. Well, to those folks, they'll never see their need to obey the gospel. Why? Because they've let their own human wisdom and judgment get in the way. Can you imagine what it was like for Naaman, the man who had leprosy? We read about him in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. And you remember he was a leper. And the prophet of God told him to go seven times in the river of Jordan, and he would come clean. What would human wisdom have said? And what would his own judgment was off the mark, right? He said, look, that's an old muddy river of Jordan. I've got rivers back in Damascus. They are far cleaner. Why can't I just go dip in those? Who, thinking like humans think, would have accepted this idea that if he dipped seven times in a river, the leprosy, the incurable disease, would be gone? It's a good thing that he came around to his senses and didn't trust in his own judgment, right? Because he would have died a leper. See, so just because it doesn't make sense when it comes to human wisdom, that doesn't mean it doesn't work. I think about those snake-bitten Israelites in the wilderness, when they murmured and complained against God and Moses and Aaron, and God sent those fiery serpents in there, Numbers chapter 21, and they were bitten of those serpents and they were dying, and so they asked Moses to call out to God for them on their behalf, and he did, and God told Moses to make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and if they would look to that serpent of brass in faith, they would be healed from those venomous snake bites. Now, does that make any sense at all? That doesn't make any sense at all. To the human mind, we're dying here. Snakes are everywhere. They're biting us, and people are dying all around me. And you tell me to look to a serpent of brass that's on a pole, and I'm going to be cured from a poisonous snake bite? That's exactly right. And by faith, those that looked upon that pole, that serpent on that pole, they were healed, just like God said they would. And then in John chapter 3, Jesus takes his audience back there, and he says in beginning of verse 14 of John 3, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but everlasting." What? A serpent pole in a wilderness, people, and they were healed from those poisons. And then he uses that being a type of what is now, that is Christ, having been lifted up on a cross. We must look to him in obedient faith in order to be healed from our sins. Can you see why the worldly-minded people don't get it? Why it doesn't make sense to them? And without faith, it would not make sense to us either. But because we have faith, we have seen the full picture, it makes perfect sense to us. We're not trusting in wisdom of the world. We're not trusting in human judgment. Our trust is in the Word of God. Joshua chapter 6, chapter 7. Children of Israel are going to go up against the people in the city of Jericho, which was a very fortified city, had a huge wall all the way around, and they had to get through that wall in order to get to the enemy to have victory. How many of us would have said, "Well, I think this is what we need to do. Let's get a game plan. Let's march around this city, the walls of this city, one time every day, and then for 6 days. And on the seventh day, let's go around seven times. And after we go around the seventh time, let's all shout and blow trumpets and then just go in and take the people." Who in the world would have come up with that plan? No one down here. We don't think like that. We'd have been thinking, let's see, I've either got to go under this wall, or we've got to climb over this wall, or somehow we've got to beat the wall down. We'd have never thought to march around that wall. And that would not have worked unless God was commanding it and he was behind it. You see, God's trying, he has all along tried to get man not to trust in human wisdom. and his own thoughts, but to trust in him and what he has said. Abraham was a man who trusted in God. He trusted in God's wisdom, not in his own wisdom. He was a man who, like the people of Jericho, had Abraham been there, I am quite confident he would have been marching around that wall just like the other people of God to get the wall to fall, because he had surrendered his own wisdom and his own judgment. A lot of people today struggle with that, don't they? But doesn't life get much better when we learn to do what God says do and then wait for the desired results that we want? It works so much better. Abraham also surrendered his personal privilege for the interest of peace. Didn't necessarily have to do that, but he did. You see, the herdsmen of and the herdsmen of Abraham were not getting along. We've already noticed that God promised that land to Abraham, not to Lot. So he could have chose the best land, right? Because he was the rightful heir. He was the one that it was promised to. And so he could have chosen that the best of the land. But instead, you remember Genesis chapter 13, 7 through 11, and even a few more scripture there. You remember that he took Lot to a high place and told him to look in both directions and to choose where he wanted to go. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He looked at those beautiful, well-watered, that land, those beautiful land in that direction toward Jordan. And he pitched his tent that way, and you know the rest of that story. It didn't turn out too good for him, did it? But just think about Abraham. He didn't have to do that, but he gave up that personal privilege. When I was a younger man, much younger, with a whole lot of giddy up and go, and probably a little more strong-willed, and maybe thought I knew more than I actually did. You probably haven't been there, but I traveled down that road years ago. And it was all about right. And it was all black and white. And the way I saw everything was the right way. Well, when it comes to truth, we always stand for truth and we don't compromise. But what I believe I did in the past, years ago, and I've seen many others do the same thing, I press my personal privileges sometimes to a point that it caused some hardship and maybe even a little division here or there, some hurt feelings. I believe this has a lot to do with growing and maturing. You see, when you grow and mature as a Christian, you realize life is not all about me and me getting what I think is right, or, you know, what I want. When it comes to these, there are things that we could have that, you know, it's our personal privileges. But you know what? Sometimes when you look a little further down the road, you realize, you know, that's really not that big a deal. I'm going to just let this slide. And a lot of times, you know how it just keeps peace and harmony and unity. When you can really divide people over things that are not doctrinal, they're not things that are absolutely necessary. They're usually not even all that important. I know two elders that went to law with each other and they became very extremely bitter against one another over about a piece of land between them less than a foot wide. And I believe they hated each other because of that. Just a little bit of dirt and grass. I wonder if it's worth it today. They've both gone on. They're no longer living. And I wonder, you know, being such close friends, good neighbors, all those years, and then because of that little disagreement, they became enemies, bitter enemies. I wonder what that little piece of land means to them today, that little strip. It's just dirt. It's just something else to take care of. You see, we need to be like Paul in that area. Paul talked about this same thing over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to start reading with about verse 19. I want you to listen to the tone. I want you to listen to the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Just listen to his attitude. Notice, Paul said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." You see his attitude? He sounds a lot like Abraham, doesn't he? Abraham took his nephew up there and he said, "Look, you, because I don't want strife between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. It wouldn't be worth it." And so it should be the same. That's the same attitude that we ought to have. And when we truly surrender to Christ, we look more at the big picture. We want good to come from all. We want relationships to be stronger and people to bond in the way that they should, so it will be so good. Sometimes walking in the steps of Abraham involves surrendering our personal rights in the interest of peace in the church. We dare not divide a church or a family just over some little personal privileges. You can forego that and just let things go, and boy, it saves a lot of heartache and hurt, doesn't it? And when we leave this old world, we're not going to care about those things anyhow. Look at Abraham. One who insists on having his own way regardless of the consequences will cause much damage to people in his life or her life. Abraham surrendered all. I'm not going to be able to finish this lesson. I'll finish up tonight. But I do want you to think about the idea of surrendering. Surrendering all to Jesus. My prayer to God is that as we sing this song as a song of invitation, that every one of us can sing it more like we mean it than we did just a little while ago. We can surrender and just be miserable and say, "Oh, I gave it up, but I sure don't feel good about it." Or we can surrender all and rejoice that God has given us the privilege to be able to surrender all, because it's all His in the first place. Abraham surrendered his country when he was called upon to do so. And when it was necessary, he gave up his kinship. He also surrendered his own wisdom, his own judgment. And when it came to his own personal privileges, he gave them up for peace, for unity. Those things didn't matter much to him. He realized, as we realize, that we are all just pilgrims, just traveling. Little old country here. We'll be here for a short time, and then we'll be gone. And it won't matter to us then how much we have stored up or how much we've gained in this life or this world's possessions or things of that nature will not mean much. I want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, having surrendered all to Him, and actually, as Jesus said in Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I am sure that if you have surrendered all to Jesus, you don't regret it today. But if you have not surrendered all, you need to do so today, because if you don't, there will come a day when you will regret having not surrendered all to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you haven't done that, you need to do so. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's surrender. Give it all up to his glory. Give yourself up and live for Jesus. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to do that. That's where it begins. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 3:16. You've got to repent of all your sins. Acts 17:30 and 31. And you've got to confess the sweet name of Jesus. Matthew 10:32. And you've got to be baptized in water, that is immersed. Acts 2:38. For the remission of your sins, so you can have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. Revelation 1:5. Then you can sing, I surrender all. If you're here and you need to respond, if you need to surrender something, surrender it today as together we stand and sing.